Well, greetings again. Hope it's not for the rest of the sermon, but for the service, because what I said so far wasn't supposed to be part of the sermon. Brethren, we are in the middle of a war, and I believe that this war with Iraq will prove to be an essential event in the necessary development of biblical prophecy that will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do today, brethren, is to review some basic scriptures, which I mainly take from the book of Isaiah, in order to see what lies ahead for the near and imminent future. Now, we all know, and our booklet on Great Tribulation and the Veil of the Lord points that out, that the time is going to come where God will use Assyria, modern Germany, of course, together with the European unity or European nations, to bring disaster upon the United States, Great Britain, and the other modern Commonwealth nations. We read, and we don't want to turn there right now because you're all familiar with that scripture, I believe, in Isaiah 10, that God will use the king of Assyria to punish, as it says there, an ungodly nation, referring to the houses of Israel and Judah. We even read that the king of Assyria will invade the promised lands, and that God will lead or deal with him then, when he is in the promised lands, directly. Now, this is still hard to imagine today. In spite of everything what we are seeing, it's very difficult to imagine that Europe, under a German leadership, could actually be successful in invading and conquering this mighty power, the only superpower still left in the world. But notice Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 25. Because we must never ever leave God out of the picture. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 25, here's what God tells us is going to happen. He says, I will break the Assyrian in my lands. Not in the land of Assyria, in my lands. And on the mountains, tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, talking about Israel and Judah, and his burden removed from their shoulders. Notice verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You see, God has decreed it. God has said it is going to happen, no matter how strange, no matter how inconceivable it may look. It will happen. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 21. Here is one way how it's going to happen. Again, something very difficult perhaps to imagine even right now. But God says it's going to happen. And as we will see, God has done it. God will do it that way in many other instances. Isaiah 9 and verse 21. Manasseh will devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, as together they shall be against Judah. Now this is a remarkable prophecy. We are told that Ephraim and Manasseh will end up at odds with each other. Now, right now, they are pretty much together, as you know. It will change. And in addition, this prophecy tells us they will be united in the fight against Judah. Now, notice Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. Isaiah 11, and beginning in verse 12. It says, he will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth. So you see the time setting here. That hasn't even happened yet. That's when God and Jesus Christ comes to liberate the people who are in slavery, in captivity. Verse 13. And also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, you might say, anymore. And Judah shall not harass Ephraim, you might say, anymore. But what we are being told here, that up until this time, Ephraim and Judah will envy and will harass each other. This time is going to come still. We also find that although Assyria will fight first with Egypt against Israel in the beginning, Assyria will also turn against Egypt in due course. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Let's read verses 1 to 4. Because God says, this is now the burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Notice, we have just read that Manasseh will fight against Ephraim, Ephraim against Manasseh. The same is going to happen now in verse 3, 2. And I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother. Everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fall in its midst. I will destroy their council, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them. The soon coming king of the north, the soon coming beast power of Europe. A cruel master, a fierce king. You see, we also read in Daniel 11, of course, that the king of Assyria, the king of the north, will overthrow Egypt. We read here in this passage that the Egyptians will fight each other. So we see from that statement that the king of the south, which is still going to come, which might be forming right now as we speak, will be destroyed from the inside and from the outside. You see, God will bring calamity and disunity amongst the modern tribes of the house of Israel and Judah. He will also bring the same kind of disunity amongst the Gentile nations that are and will be fighting Israel and Judah. Now notice a passage in Haggai, one of the few passages I'm going to right now, which are outside the book of Isaiah. But let's go to the book of Haggai real quick. After the book of Zephaniah and before the book of Zechariah, Haggai 2 and verse 22. Because here God is again telling us how he's going to get his purpose accomplished. At least that's one way of doing it. Verse 22. He says, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Again, brother fighting against brother. God will see to it that that there's going to be a strong disunity when the time is ripe. He will start with Israel and Judah, but this also will happen later on with the other nations. Notice also in Zechariah chapter 14 a very interesting prophecy. Again, this hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen soon. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 13. This is actually at the time just prior to Christ's return. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. See, every time you read the word in that day, you know this is a time just prior to Christ's return. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight, and of course here in the New King James Bible it says, at Jerusalem. Many translations have here, Judah will fight against Jerusalem. I checked the RSV today, the Moffat translation, the American Bible, New Jerusalem Bible, and basically every German translation, Luther, Menger, Elberfeld, Zurich, they all translate, Judah will fight against Jerusalem. Now again, is that also a prophecy which has to do with how God is bringing his purpose about? Well, I believe so. But the question I really want to ask today is, why is this all going to happen? Why is God so angry with his people? The people, the modern peoples of the house of Israel and Judah. And of course God will deal with the rest of the world exactly the same way. But why does he feel a need to start with the modern houses of Israel and Judah. Well, let's go back now to the book of Isaiah. And let's start reading the first chapter. I remember we used to read that chapter quite a bit, and so it's good to read it again to refresh our recollection. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider, or another translation has here in the margin, my people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden or heavily weighed down with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up, or soothed with ointments. Notice verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So God is comparing modern Israel and Judah with ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 13. Bring no more futile or worthless sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood, or as the margin has it, full of bloodshed. Notice what's being said here. God is very strict and clear in his condemnation of modern Israel and Judah, because although they pray in their religious worship services, they have forsaken God, their hands are full of bloodshed. They have changed the days on which to worship God. They have exchanged those days with pagan days, as we will see in a moment. As a matter of fact, let's look at it right now. God identifies the modern worship in those religious services as having derived from ancient pagan customs and rites. Notice verse 29 in the same chapter. It says, they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. Now my margin has here a comment that the word terebinth trees designates sites of pagan worship. And of course, we will see more and more of that as we go through the book of Isaiah today. God is very angry with the modern tribes of Israel and Judah because of their pagan or pagan-related worships. Christmas, Easter, Sunday, Halloween, New Year's Day. You just name them. It's interesting how the story flow goes here in the book of Isaiah, because in the very next chapter, Isaiah is showing the difference. He is showing what's going to happen when Christ is going to come down to this earth, when the government of God is going to be established. And of course in chapter 2 and verse 4 he points out that at that time Israel will have learned their lesson. At that time they have become a peaceful nation. At that time they have destroyed their weapons. But that is still future. Right now God is angry with modern Israel and Judah, because they haven't learned that lesson yet. Notice Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 6. See, right after he points out that in the end time, when Christ has come back, they will learn war no more. He goes on to say, for you have forsaken your people, Isaiah 2 and verse 6, the house of Jacob. Why? Why is calamity decreased? Because they are filled with Eastern ways, with Eastern religions, this concept derived from Eastern pagan religions. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. The margin has here, they clap or shake their hands to make bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. The land is also full of horses. And there is no end to their chariots. In modern terminology, lots of weapons, lots of soldiers, lots of military. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them, Isaiah is saying. You see, God condemns throughout the Bible the worship of the works of our own hands. Only God is the one to be worshipped and nothing else. And so God will begin punishing Israel because Israel should know better. Now God will punish the whole world for exactly the same kind of things, but he will start with Israel because Israel should know better. He has read that they have forsaken God, meaning they once knew God to an extent, otherwise you can't forsake him. God pictures modern Israel in his word as being without excuse. Notice Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, see, here's the reason why this calamity is going to happen, because they have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled, and the carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all of this, his anger isn't even turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. You see, God is angry with his people because they have rejected the law of God. But it shouldn't be too difficult to figure out, brethren, that the Bible requires the observance of the weekly and annual Sabbaths and the holy days, and that the Bible condemns Easter and Christmas. Anyone can easily find this out with a little bit of research and with honesty. God says you should know, but you don't care. And because you don't care, I'm not going to force you to accept the truth, but calamity is going to strike, and then you may be willing to listen. Notice Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 9. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 9. He said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And then I answered, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the lands, but yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed, that should be you and me, shall be its stump. But notice what we are reading here. We are reading that God is angry, and he is telling Isaiah to preach a message He says, well, the people aren't going to listen to you, but preach this message. But this prophecy also tells us today how long, at least, the message of the gospel has to be preached. Because notice, the question is in verse 9, he said, go and tell this people the truth. He asks in verse 11, how long? In other words, how long should I tell the people these things? And the answer is, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. Now, that hasn't happened yet. So there's no excuse of not preaching the gospel, not preaching that warning message to the people. Here we have a command, a strict command to do it. There is nothing in the Bible which tells us that the time has come for us to stop. And God makes clear time and again that pagan worship, that occultism, will have much to do with Israel's coming captivity. Notice Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 14. He will be a sanctuary, but a stumbling and a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, both the house of Israel and the house of Judah, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken, the Martin has here captured. Let's go to verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged. And then they will curse their king and their God. That will be the reaction, the carnal reaction of the people who are being chastised by God. They don't accept that chastisement at all. They will turn around and they will curse their king and their gods. And they will look upward, and then they will look to the earth. And then they will see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish. And they will be driven into darkness. You see, God condemns the consultation of mediums, astrology, seances, the listening to so-called prophets. And modern America and modern Britain are filled with that kind of activities. And so because the people do not turn to the true God, God will strike the people very heavily. Because who and what is the true God? Now let me tell you what it is not. The true God is not a God based on pagan concepts, such as a God of eternity. The true God has nothing to do with a queen living in heaven, to whom people pray. The true God has nothing to do with a feminine hippie type Jesus who came to rebel against his father, to do away with his father's commandments. That is not the God God wants people to turn to. As a matter of fact, God says, you know, with that kind of worship, I'm not going to answer you at all. Notice Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 13. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts, the true God, the only God. Therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel. Notice verse 15. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. Verse 16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will have no joy in the young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. But notice who God specifically blames for all of this in verse 16. God blames the leaders of the people because they lead the people in the wrong direction. Well, of course the people are responsible, but mainly they follow their leaders. And if the leaders follow them in the wrong direction, they are mainly to be dealt with, and God will. Again, many say this couldn't happen. That could never happen. Because how can possibly God raise up a pretty much, how can I put this now, in a group of nations in Europe who were not even able to stop this present war? How could that be? Well, again, God says it's going to happen. God says, I've decreed it. Part of the reason is because God is going to remove his protection from the modern nations of Israel and Judah, because the people do not look to the true God. But at the same time that all of this happens, modern Israel still may think that they need to fight wars to bring deliverance and freedom to others. But God says, your attempts will be futile because you have forsaken me, because you have become hypocrites, because your way of life is opposed to my law. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Isaiah 26, verses 17 and 18. You read, as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. Verse 18, we have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, we have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Notice what Israel has to come to understand, that they have not been able to accomplish any deliverance in the earth. The NIV translates here, we have not brought salvation to the earth. Or we could say, we have not brought freedom to the earth. The Revised English Bible says, we have not achieved victories for the land. You see, Israel will finally understand that they have not accomplished any true deliverance in the earth. Wars fought for such a purpose will prove to be futile. Notice the time frame as to when this is happening, beginning in verse 20. Or let's say, look at verse 19 first, because that's the time frame. In verse 19, you read, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. So the time frame is the resurrection, the time just prior to the resurrection. Verse 20 says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. This talks about security and protection during the time of the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. That's the time frame. That's the time when Israel is still trying to bring deliverance to this earth, and God says, your attempts are going to be futile. And this prophecy could very well include America's current war against Iraq. It could very well include even the previous war in Afghanistan. It might even include America's war in Vietnam. Because in none of these cases, America has brought freedom and deliverance to the peoples. Now, what is the main problem? What is God so angry about? Again, turn to Isaiah 29, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 13. Therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Now, what is God telling us? He is telling us that the fear of God is mainly based on human traditions. Later, Christ would make the same statement, and he would even say that, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We are told here that God doesn't hear prayers of those who reject his commandments and replace them with human traditions, including the worship of Christmas, of Easter, of Sunday, including the rejection of the Sabbath and the holy days. As we will see in a moment, that's exactly what God is talking about, at least part of it. God says, I'm not hearing those people, because they could know better. All they need to do is to read the Bible and let the Bible interpret the Bible, and they would understand. But people don't seem to care. Now, there is another remarkable prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, which might have already started to be fulfilled, at least in its primarily, its first appliances. See, I've been in Germany for too long now, I have to start thinking in English again and trying to find the right words. Isaiah 30, beginning at verse 25, an interesting prophecy. It says, there will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Now notice the context. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day. Again, a reference to the time right prior to Christ's return. In the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wounds. Now, the Nelson Study Bible points out that the phrase, when the towers fall, is associated with collapsing of human pride. Well, we have already seen two towers fall. More towers will fall before God will intervene to heal the stroke of the people's wounds. And so we see again and again, God condemns those who look for alliances with other nations and who trust in their own abilities and military minds while forgetting at the same time Almighty God. Notice Isaiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. See, not just any God. It's got to be the true God, how he is revealed in his word. Yet he also is wise, verse 2, and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not gods, and their horses are flesh and not spirits. When the Lord stretches out his hands, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down, and they all will perish together. The United States of America, Great Britain, the Commonwealth nations, and the Arab nations will approximately fall together. Approximately around the same time. We're not talking about a difference of 50, 100 years in between, you see. It hasn't happened yet. God says it's going to happen. In times of war, we must be careful that we don't forget why these things are happening. If we don't forget that it's God who is behind these events to bring about his purpose, sometimes directly, many times he just lets them happen, allowing Satan and his demons to do certain things, but it has to be within the confines of his plan. And he makes sure that his plan, his purpose is carried out. Notice Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 23. God is asking the question, who among you will give ear to this? Asking the question today, perhaps, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen? Who will hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? It's going to happen. Let's not make any mistakes about it. Was it not the Lord? he against whom we have sinned. For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he didn't know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. The majority of the people will not take it to heart. But God's people in God's church must take that to heart. We must understand why, for instance, this great power, as I said earlier, the only superpower still alive and still left in this world, why this power is coming down. Because it is coming down. And not only do we have to take it to heart, we also need to bring this fact to the attention of the modern nations of Israel and Judah, so that at least some may repent before it is too late. Notice Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 13. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hands. I work, and who will reverse it? He says, I will do it. There's no one who can change that, who can stop it. The true God of Israel, not any other pagan foreign God, not any other pagan concept of God, but the true God of Israel, as he is revealed in the Bible, will bring calamity upon Israel, because Israel doesn't worship the true God. They worship the Trinitarian God, many of them do, derived from concepts of ancient Greeks, Hinduism, the Eastern ways. But they don't worship the true God. You see, Paul says that even around at his time, people would readily accept a different Jesus. He said people would readily accept a different gospel message. But he also said that if anyone preaches a different gospel, different from the one which I have preached, Paul says, that person is accursed. You see, there's only one gospel. It's not one gospel plus something else. Because once you do that, you have already started to change the true gospel. And God wants his gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of God, proclaimed in all the world as a witness. But you see, the true God of Israel says, I worked this out, and there is no one who will reverse it. There is no one who will be able to stop it. Notice Isaiah 48 and verse 1. Isaiah 48 and verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord. Oh yes, many times, even in courts today, people will swear by the name of the Lord to tell the truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, and what comes out of their mouth is nothing but lies. He says, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth and not in righteousness. He is saying, here's the reason why God is so angry. This is people. Because they may pray to God, but they do not trust in God. They don't believe that God could help them, and so they think they must help themselves. Now Israel has done this anciently, as you will recall, when God had just given them deliverance by wiping out all the Egyptians, leading them to the Red Sea, and then shortly thereafter, the Amalekites came, and now Israel thought, oh, now we got to do something. And so they started to fight in war. And unfortunately, Israel has been doing that ever since. rather than trusting in God to deliver us from our problems, we think we have to do it ourselves. Now God tells His church that He will reveal to it more and more of an understanding of what is happening and where it is leading. And the church is to pass on that understanding to others. Notice Isaiah 48, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 48, beginning in verse 6. You have heard. See all this. And will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear wasn't opened. You see, brethren, only during these end times can we begin to understand and to see how it all will come together. How and why Europe will unite. How and why Europe will become a mighty power under Catholic control. How and why America and Great Britain will find themselves more and more isolated and at odds with the rest of the world. God is working this out. But at the same time, He is showing His servants what is happening so they can understand and so they can pass it on. Now, we find a remarkable prophecy showing us how we can be accepted by God in the book of Isaiah chapter 56. But at the same time, this prophecy explains one of the reasons why modern America and Britain is presently not accepted by God. Notice the time setting also when we read this prophecy in Isaiah 56, because the time setting is at the time when God's salvation is about to come. That's talking about here and now. Now notice it, Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. So that's a prophecy for our time today. And my righteousness is about to be revealed. And now comes what God requires. Blessed is the man, not just the ancient Jew. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man, in other words, you and me, who does hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So God points out there is something very important to be understood about his Sabbath, about his holy days, which are also called Sabbath. Go to Isaiah 58 with me, please, and let's start reading in verse 13. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 13, and let's also read verse 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, you see, anybody can read this. You know, anybody can read this. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, but this isn't happening yet for the vast majority of the people because they refuse to keep the Sabbath. They refuse to keep the holy days. And as a consequence, they are not riding on the high hills of the earth. Rather, notice how God looks at the modern houses of Israel and Judah in Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1. It didn't have to be this way, but God knew it would happen because He knew human nature. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, or bloodshed, as it says in the margin. And your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. You see, God is saying here that he is not helping today. because there is too much bloodshed, there is too much lies, there is too much iniquity. Let's look at verse 4. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words, speak lies, they conceive evil or trouble as the margin has it, and bring forth iniquity. Verse 7. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Brethren, when we see on television today the pictures of war and the destruction, and when we recognize the innocent blood being shed, can we not acknowledge the truth of what God is telling us here? Notice Isaiah 59 and verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against you. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, seeking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And now notice the time setting again. When is this prophecy to be applied? Verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion. In other words, it's just prior to the return of Christ when God is talking about these things. And unless we are totally far off and thinking that Christ's return is maybe hundreds of years away, these prophecies are applying to us today, brethren. And we better heed to what God is telling us. Verse 20, it says the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. To those God will come to bring them the rewards, to bring them resurrection from the dead and part of the eternal life in the kingdom. Only to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. You see, not only will God not help modern Israel and Judah in their wars, he actually says that he is going to fight against them. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. Isaiah 63 and verse 10. And here again we see why. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. God is saying, he's going to fight against the modern tribes of Israel and Judah. And if God fights against them, brethren, there is no way that they could win. Now, there's another reason why God is so angry. And again, it might be a small matter in the eyes of man, but it's not a small matter in the eyes of God. Because it shows God an attitude, not unlike the Sabbath. It shows God whether somebody is willing to care about his words or whether people are just don't care. You see, God wants us to tremble at all his words. Christ says we are to live by every word which comes out of the mouth of God. If we are indifferent, if we are careless regarding some of God's commandments, God will have to speak with us in a language which we will understand. And so notice what he is telling us in Isaiah chapter 65. At the very end of this book, the book of Isaiah, beginning in verse 3. That's how God looks at matters. Perhaps we don't look at matters this way because we are so much part of this world still, I don't know. But that's how God looks at it. Isaiah 65 and verse 3. A people provokes me to anger continually to my face. That's how he introduces this section. Who sacrifice in gardens, who burn incense on altars of brick. In other words, they are involved in pagan worship systems. Who spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. The margin has here, the broth of unclean meats is in their vessels. Also notice Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 15. A small thing in the eyes of God, whether people accept and live by his laws regarding clean and unclean meat? Well, not the way I read this when I read Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Yes, he will deal with everyone, but with Israel first, because he had chosen Israel out of this world in a physical way, as we understand, and they should have known better. But they fell away, and so God will deal with them first, and then he will deal with the rest of the world. Verse 17, those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, shall be coming to an end, as the margin says, together, says the Lord. So again, the connection is there. Eating unclean foods and being involved in pagan worship practices. But notice what pagan gods Israel were worshipping then, and I might say are worshipping today. Notice Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 11. Now I'm reading this here from the first, the New King James Bible, and then I'm going to read it to you from the Authorized Version, Isaiah 65 and verse 11. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for God, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Now, even in the New King James Bible, you have a footnote here, and in the margin it says, God literally means troop, or fortune, they say, and many literally means number or destiny. Now, the Authorized Version has here, they prepare a table for that troop, and they furnish a drink offering unto that number. Now, what's God saying here? He's saying that they worship their military. They worship the works of their hands. They worship thereby inadvertently the god of war. Every nation had a god of war. The Romans called it Mars. The Egyptians called it something else. The Hindus have a god of war. It's called Vishnu, and so on it goes. And at the same time, God says, by doing that, you forsake me. And now notice God's response in verse 12. Because you furnish a drink offering to numbers, he says in verse 12, therefore I will number you for the sword. And you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. And when I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and showed that in which I do not delight. Now the Bible is clear, God does not delight in war. It says he's going to scatter those who delight in war. God has called us to live in peace with others. Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers. Are we peacemakers? God says, you didn't listen. You wanted war, so you will be perishing in your wars. Now, you think that couldn't happen? God says it will happen. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy now real quick. And let's read a few more scriptures and some passages outside the book of Isaiah. Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15. God has prophesied this a long, long time ago, and he has given us the reasons why. He says, it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now notice verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You see, without God, that wouldn't happen. But God says, I will cause that to happen. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, and flee 7 ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. That's why we have said for so many years the time will come when we find the United States of America being totally isolated in this world, without friends, none. I mean, I'm talking about the United States of America and Great Britain and the Commonwealth nations, you understand that. Let's go to verse 52. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust, that's the problem, you see, they were trusting in those things, came down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 62, and you shall be left few in numbers, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitudes. Because, see again, we are being told why. Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Very clear. Very clear and very frightening. Frightening for us, frankly, because this applies to us as much as to anybody else. God tells us what to do as much as he tells anybody else, except he even asks and requires more of us because he's given us more knowledge and understanding. Let's turn to the book of Micah, chapter 5. Go to the book of Micah, chapter 5, and let's look at verse 10. A prophecy for the immediate future, because it says, it shall be in that day. In other words, at the time just prior to Christ's return. It shall be in that day, not perhaps, not maybe, it shall be in that day, he says, that I, the Lord, will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your lands and throw down all your strongholds. Why? I will cut off sorceries from your lands or from your hands, and you shall have no more soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. And I will pluck your wooden images, and the margin has here a reference to Canaanite deities. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst, and thus I will destroy your cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that haven't heard or obeyed. It's going to happen. Has been prophesied more than 2,000 years ago. And we are living in a time right now where this is beginning to happen. Notice Hosea chapter 10. The book of Hosea chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. We should keep those things in mind because it is very easy in times of war where patriotism and nationalism runs high to forget those things. You have to keep the proper perspective. Hosea 10, beginning in verse 13. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way. You trusted in the multitude of your mighty men. Isn't that an accurate, totally accurate description of our country today? Trusting in the multitude of our mighty men. But that's a fundamental, fatal mistake. Goes on to say, therefore tumult shall arise among your people. Therefore it will happen, he says. And all your fortresses shall be plundered. So verse 15. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. Now notice chapter 11 and verse 7 of the book of Hosea. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How do we exalt God? By doing what God tells us to do, by being true witnesses, true servants of what he tells us to do. He said the people of these nations don't do that. They have created their own worship practices and services and ideas and concepts. Notice chapter 13 and verse 1 of the book of Hosea. When Ephraim spoke trembling, in other words, when Ephraim was trembling at the word of God, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offered, but when he offended through Baal worship, he dies. Baal worship is what God is talking about. And as we understand, Sunday was the day of the sun god Baal. And so was Christmas, and so was Easter, and so were all these other days. And Ephraim offended through Baal worship, he died, God says. Verse 11. God even goes on to say, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The time will come when that's going to happen. This time may not be far away from us. But I don't want to end today on a negative note. I like to end on a positive note, because there is a bright future, a very bright future ahead of us, ahead for the houses of Israel and Judah, as well as for everybody. And so I'd like to go back now to the book of Isaiah and read two more scriptures which point out this incredibly bright future, but a change of heart is required. Isaiah 54, beginning in verse 13. Because when that happens, brethren, we will have peace, the peace we are looking for, the peace we don't have today. But it says here in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13, and all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far from oppression, you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. That's not true today. Right today it was issued that the terror alert is high. These things will be things of the past. And we are all are submitting to God, and then we are all letting God teach us. Indeed, verse 15, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Now he's talking about Israel's enemies. And there are still going to be some. At the beginning of the millennium, we know that the Asiatic horse will come trying to destroy Israel. So they will assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake, he says. Verse 16. Behold, I have created the blacksmith, who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. But notice verse 17. But no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That is then. That's the future. It's not true yet. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall condemn. You shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. When that happens, when we accept God's righteousness, then we can have these kind of peaceful conditions. And finally, let's notice Isaiah chapter 60. And let's look at verse 18. And also verses 21 and 22. They are 16, beginning in verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your lands, neither wasting or devastation, nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation. Then Israel is going to be used to bring salvation, freedom, victory to others. Then, not now. It says, you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praises. Verse 21. And also your people shall all be righteous. Then they will be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So let's work for God and help him hastening it in his time.